Of Luke, beginning at verse 54. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know when this all started, but I know that we see the culmination of whatever there was in Peter's heart that caused him to lack faith to do what he should have done. With his following Jesus far off. And then after that, the Bible tells us that Peter sat down among them. There is a progression here, maybe not by intent, but certainly by the dictation of the circumstances, that give us some idea of the consequences of not having faith, not having commitment, and perhaps having some fear of being identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it may start very slowly, imperceptibly, in a circumstance that we're not really conscious of. And we may be taken off guard to find ourselves following Jesus afar off, that is, putting many other things in front of him and between us and him. And maybe even surprising to us to find ourselves seated with the unbelievers of this world. But it can happen. It happened to Peter. It can happen to us. There may be people here this morning who find themselves somewhere between following Jesus far off, sitting down among those who will not admit to the deity and the saving power of Jesus Christ, and perhaps even having some contact with those who deny him, or find ourselves almost in that circumstance. So it is from these statements and lessons and this story that we attempt to find something that we can use in our lives to make certain that we do not make this tragic mistake in the life of Peter. I do want to say, though, that he never lost his salvation. He never lost his desire to be a follower of Christ. There was something that interceded, something that caused him to fear. We'll look for that as we look in the Word of God this morning. If you'll recall the context, you'll remember that Jesus had observed the Passover with these men whom he has called and are referred to in the Bible as the apostles. And after Jesus had observed this supper with them and given it new meaning, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. And here he prayed while in great agony. Are the prayers themselves brought upon him a violent struggle of both his mind and his body? And the scriptures tell us that he sweat as it were great drops of blood, indicating the violence of this struggle that existed in his heart and in his soul. The Bible also reveals to us that his disciples were with him. And at the close of the prayer, as Jesus was walking or leaving the garden, the Bible tells us that he was met and arrested. Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and Peter defended him with a sword. And it seems that what we're going to study this morning could never happen. We can understand perhaps how Judas would betray him, having been disappointed that the kingdom was not going to be established, and believing that Jesus told the truth when he said he would go into Jerusalem and be abused and then be convicted and then crucified or murdered or killed. But to believe that Peter, only a few short minutes after cutting off the servant's ear, would then be so filled with dread or fear or perhaps just uncertainty that he would allow himself to be caught up in this, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this circumstance, we know that a band of temple flunkies came out to arrest Jesus. There were the chief priests, the temple guard, the elders, and Jesus called this a dark hour. A dark hour in which the powers of darkness would come and that he would feel the wrath of Satan and that he would be brought to a place of death as a consequence of the things that were happening in this dark hour. We usually think of this dark hour as having primarily the acts of the guards and the elders and others who were involved in his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. But his disciples made up a part of this dark hour also. They too would abandon him. And what we've studied this morning is just a look at only one of the apostles, Simon Peter, because they all fled. John recovered evidently and came and stood by the cross, and Jesus entreated him to care for his mother. I guess the most important question is, how could all of this happen so very quickly? How could things change so very quickly? How could a man who has been a roaring lion himself now cower down around the enemy's fire? And when accused of knowing Jesus or being in his company, denies it, not only denies it, but denies it three times. What could have possibly happened? The Bible tells us that Peter followed Jesus, or those who had arrested him, and that he followed them afar off. I don't think anyone had followed Jesus more willingly than had Peter. The Bible tells us that Andrew had found Simon and introduced him to Jesus, saying to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And it was Jesus who gave him a new name. In John 2:42, Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," that is, a stone. And now this man who had followed Jesus so willingly follows Jesus at a distance. Not only did he follow Jesus at a distance, but once they came to the house where they had brought Jesus. The high priest's house, the Bible tells us that Peter sat down among them. And these were the people who were there, servants of the household and others who had been interested in what was happening. Just a group of people who, because it was damp and cold, they had built a fire and they were warming themselves. And here's a man who had walked boldly with Jesus through the villages and the cities, who had been with him in the temple when he had been threatened, when people had sought to stone Jesus to death. Peter had not moved. He had not been filled with fear. He had not lost his courage. But now he's sitting among those who would try Jesus, convict him, and put him to death. How did this all happen? Well, some of it may be conjecture, but much of it is revealed to us in the Word of God. For instance, Peter must have advised, or rather ignored, really good advice. And you know, sometimes this happens to us when we don't listen to our friends who are Christians, or when we do not listen to parents, or when we do not listen to the Word of God. After Jesus had prayed in the garden, and as he was leaving, going to be betrayed by Judas, Jesus said to his apostles, "Why sleep ye?" Now here was something dramatic happening. Jesus was preparing himself for arrest and for crucifixion. And yet, because of their weariness, and perhaps because they simply didn't see it, they did not comprehend it, they went to sleep. And Jesus said, "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." That is, you need to be awake and you need to be praying lest you be put to the test. And the implication is you will not pass the test. And Simon Peter was put to the test, and no, he did not pass the test. He succumbed to the temptation. He failed. But you know, it's an interesting thing that after this failure, Peter spoke and taught the very same statement, or alluded to the same circumstance. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, here's the advice that Peter gave. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Peter had learned an extraordinary lesson by experience. But that's the worst way to learn about God, is to learn by experience. It is better to learn by His Word than it is to learn by experience in matters such as this. Peter learned another lesson about the Word of God, because no doubt he had read the Old Testament and been taught it from his very youth. And in Numbers 32 and 23, there is an expression that rings down through the centuries, and you've heard it many times, and it is this statement: "To be sure, your sin will find you out." It really means that no matter what you do, God will know about it, and it will probably find its way out to the knowledge of other people who live in this world. Peter took shelter in a crowd. There was chill to the late night air. A A young woman recognized him as he sat there, and she looked at his face earnestly. That is, she fixed her eyes intently upon the face of Jesus. And when she asked him about his being a follower of Christ, Peter lied not only to her, but to the entire group. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, there sat down together, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly, intently looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." I'm sure that all that Peter wanted to do was to be a face in the crowd. He never expected anyone to recognize him. But there is always someone who recognizes those who are involved in such a terrible thing. I know for a fact that a preacher of my acquaintance went to a rather large church, and he didn't tell his people that he smoked. And in order to keep it from them, he drove several miles out in the country to a little country store and bought his cigarettes. And what he didn't know was the man who owned the store was a member of another Baptist church and was well aware of who he was. And to be sure, his sin found him out. You can't hide from God. You can't get in a crowd so bad that somebody there won't recognize you. Then after this woman had accused him of being a follower of Jesus, and Peter lied to the group, there was a man who backed up the accusation. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Someone else, after a period of time, thinking about what the woman had said and perhaps looking at him, weighing the circumstances, said, "You know, I really think you are." You know, the quickest lie that we ever tell is when someone has tagged us. The strongest denial that we'll ever make is generally right after someone has told us the absolute truth about ourselves or about some act that we've been involved in. Peter said, "I'm not. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not one of his disciples." And he sure wasn't going to show the card that read, "Simon Peter, Apostle of Jesus Christ." But an hour later, think of it, 1 hour later, 60 minutes, 60 long minutes. And I imagine that Peter's thinking, "I had to lie twice, but that's finally over. I got away with it. They don't recognize me. At least I've denied it and they can't prove it. I've gotten away with it." And maybe after 60 long minutes, an hour has passed, and now he's beginning to breathe a little bit easier. He may have taken a stick and poked the fire a little bit, feeling confident that he has successfully denied that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. But about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed. It has in it the idea of corroboration. And he corroborated what these two had said, and he did it vehemently. It implies that the man got in Simon Peter's face. aggressively. And he asserted very strongly, I've been listening to what these people said, and I've been listening to you and your answer, and I recognize in your voice that you are a Galilean of a truth. This fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And in the face of this positive identification, Peter even got more angry at the truth. And he said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about. And in that moment of time, while he even was speaking in the lips and the words were falling from his lips, the cock crew. Two things happened just after he had gotten up, no doubt, and in an animated circumstance or animated posture to this fellow who'd gotten in his face and said, I know better. I know these people are telling the truth because I've listened to you talk. You're a Galilean. It's all right here in front of everybody. There's ample evidence. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. At least you know something of him. And boy, Peter was excitedly and with his temper flaring, denying it, and as the words were issuing from his mouth, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, two things were very simple, not in the least way extraordinary at all, but I think it demonstrates how God's unusual way of reminding us of who we are and what we've done and what we shouldn't be doing. And often we're convicted by the slightest of circumstances. There are three things that we need to consider for a minute. And that is the vow of Peter to Jesus when he said, I am ready. And I'm ready to what? I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And that was a speech he'd made not many hours earlier. The reply of Jesus when he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou, for that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then I'm sure Peter thought of that final angry reply to the man who'd tagged him. And the crowing of the rooster and the glance at Peter by Jesus. And the Lord turned and looked upon him, has the idea of simply just glancing his way. He didn't frown. He didn't mouth words of accusation. He just glanced his way. The rooster had crowed. And he remembered. He remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered the warning that had been given to him. It's a good thing to remember, but it's better to act upon good advice when it's given rather than drag yourself and many other people into a circumstance where God himself is embarrassed and Jesus Christ is humiliated. When God gives us advice, you can be sure of one thing, and that is the word of the Lord has never failed. It is a principle of Christianity that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And if you don't believe that the harvest had come in the life of Peter, just look at him now. The scriptures tell us that he went out and wept bitterly. This word means pointed or sharp or piercing, painful or cruel. The conscience of Simon Peter had been so stricken by the sound of the rooster crowing and the glance of Jesus that his own soul was pierced, that his own conscience was so painful that it took on the semblance of cruelty. And whatever had caused Peter to do this, the arrogance and self-confidence he displayed in his vow to Jesus was certainly evidence enough that he was not depending and trusting upon God, but trusting in himself. But this weeping bitterly has a cleansing effect. Oh, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Do not look at this circumstance and see this man so broken that he cannot speak, this man so filled with grief at his own silliness, his own stupidity. Don't look upon him with the thought that if you could, you would give comfort. For to those who have followed Jesus afar off, for those who have sat down among them, for those who have said, no, I'm not a Christian. I used to go to church. I used to do the things that I should do, but now I don't any longer. Do not feel sorry for those who are caught up in bitter weeping, because it is the best thing that can happen. It is what God has ordained. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit, and thank God for it. No doubt there were many things that Peter remembered other than just the sound of the rooster crowing or the glance of Jesus. It takes only a second for him to remember the elation of having found Messiah when his brother brought this man to him and said, I have found the Messiah. And after a few hours of conversation, after some time talking about Old Testament prophecies and all, then Simon had said, yes, this man is the Messiah. And he'd given up all that he had to follow Jesus. Walked away from a good fishing business. Walked away from family and friends. And had spent some 3.5 years in the closest of contact and fellowship with this man who was the Messiah. You couldn't forget that easily. And the truths that he had learned from Jesus about the kingdom of God, and the miracles that he had seen when Lazarus had been raised from the grave, and the feeding of the 5,000, and just the conversations that Jesus had with his apostles, explaining and teaching them. What a joy of learning from Jesus. The intimacy of the last Passover, when they, the 12, chosen for a very special task of carrying the message to Israel about the kingdom of God. And there they were in a Passover circumstance, and Jesus sharing and explaining and giving new meaning. All of these were solid and good and positive. And no doubt he thought about the foolish vow he had made to Jesus and the rebuke of Jesus and the advice and warning of Jesus and the cocks crowing and the look of Jesus. When I first began to preach, which will be 50 years next November, I was in chapel with other preachers one day, and Brother Walter Lovelady came to speak to us, Brother Bob Threet's brother-in-law. Bob's sister and Brother Lovelady both have gone to be with the Lord. He was a very passionate preacher. He got excited, and he usually cried before it was all over. But he told about, as a young man, he lived in Oklahoma, and he wanted a horse really, really bad, and he got one. Then he needed a saddle, and a neighbor had a saddle. Brother Lovelady said, I went to him, and I paid him for the saddle. And he said, well, it's out there in the barn. Just go get it, Walter. And he said, I went out there, and there was the saddle I'd paid for. And he said, there hanging by it was a really nice, pretty bridle. And he said, I knew I hadn't paid for that bridle. And I knew that I shouldn't take it, but I wanted it. I needed it to go with the saddle I'd bought. And he said, I took it. And he said later on, after I'd surrendered to preach, I'd be on my knees praying, and he said all of a sudden there'd be that bridle drop right down. Now I know what he's talking about. Some of y'all may not know what he's talking about, but he said every time I'd try to really get things right with God, there'd be that bridle, just as plain as anything, hanging right in my face. And he said, you know, I never got rid of that bridle till I went back to that man and apologized and paid for it. He said, the man, as I understand the story, wouldn't take the money and said, Walter, I knew that you took it, and I was just wondering how long it would be before you came back and fessed up. I guess the best news there is here is in verse 62. That Peter went out and wept bitterly. If you'd been Jesus, or I had been Jesus, these two things that happened to him, the betrayal of Judas, Judas kissing him to identify him as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was claiming to be Messiah, and then right on the heels of that betrayal, a man on whom you were depending, the rock, if you please, the rock, listening to his denial, knowing what's happened. God forgave Peter. Judas was a fake. Judas was a fraud. But Peter wasn't. He was real, genuine. He was human all the way. And God loved him. And God forgave him. And God used him. Isn't it wonderful? That's the grace of God.